There's some important context surrounding this passage that I'm going to touch on more next week. This week, I really want to focus in primarily on verse 24 of chapter 1, which is a theme that's oft repeated in Scripture and certainly in the Apostle Paul. It's this verse: "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in the faith." Now, there's rich pastoral counsel here. Those who are leaders in the church should not lord it over the faith of others. Joy is the goal of all that we do. There's pastoral counsel, but it goes well beyond it. It's counsel for all of us as we seek to actually realize or embody the two great commandments. That is to love God with all of our hearts and to love one another, to love our neighbors. As direct as the Apostle Paul could be, and he could be very direct, no one ever criticized him for being wishy-washy. He had very strong convictions. But as direct as Paul could be, his goal was not to lord it over the Corinthians, but to love them. In fact, in verse 4, you could just about wring the affection out of it. He speaks of his abundant love for them. But the thing I want to really point out to you today is the organic connection between joy and faith. And I think a question worth asking in this verse is, why is joy sandwiched between faith in this verse? 2 Corinthians 1:24. Again, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Why does Paul switch nouns in the middle? He's got faith on either side, and why is joy in the middle? Why not simply say, "We work with you for your joy"? Well, it's because joy is central to true faith. It's integral. John Piper says, "Joy is not only a fruit that follows faith, it is essential to the true nature of faith." So it's not the icing on the cake. It's one of the main ingredients, perhaps the main ingredient. So how do we love one another? How do we love each other? Well, we work with each other for one another's joy. And how does joy deepen and flourish? Joy deepens and flourishes as we grow together in faith. The more firm we stand together in the faith, the more joy we'll come to know. So I want to give some encouragement to you with regard to faith, and some of you may need this more than others. You know, it's something I need, so I hope it helps other people too. First of all, beware that you do not turn faith into another work. Trying to manufacture faith is counterproductive. And I've just been thinking about this. I just wrote a letter to a dear friend who's been struggling with faith. And I just want to read you something I just sent to him. He's far away from here. He said, "You have a tendency towards introspection that distracts and paralyzes you from living freely. I know something of this as well. You often stop to take your spiritual pulse, to rate the quality or the strength of your faith. If it is tepid, which it will be at times for all of us, you then begin to doubt the validity of your salvation. This leads to a downward spiral. Discouragement begets more discouragement and leads to one of two very counterproductive responses, and frequently to both. The first response is that we try to jack up our faith, to manufacture the feelings we think we ought to have. This is exhausting work with little, if any, reward. We are like a hamster frantically running in place on its wheel. At some point, the second response kicks in and we give up. This is a place of greater promise. And, you know, if you could liken, you know, someone falls into the ocean, they can't swim, they're frantic. Finally, out of exhaustion, they give up and they start to float. The good thing about it, I'm not encouraging people to give up, but the good thing about getting to the end of yourself is then you have to look outside yourself for help from another. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, is such a good prayer. And remember, Jesus even tells Paul, you know, as great as he was, when Paul felt very bereft, he said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So anyway, I wrote a little more of what I wrote. The gospel teaches us that we have nothing to offer. Even our good works are like filthy rags. Whether we know it or not, we are bankrupt before a holy God. It is a gift when we come to know this, when we realize that our only hope is to look up. From first to last, we are grateful beggars. You know, our Lord commends, it's very encouraging, our Lord commends even a little bit of faith. And in Luke 13, verse 18 and 19, our Lord commends faith that's as small as a mustard seed. Because even though it's that small, it's a process. That faith can grow. Because there's life and even a little bit of faith. And it can grow and end up providing goodness for others and shade and blessing and beauty. I love the passage. I'm so glad it's included in Scripture in Mark 9 where the man begs Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus says, do you believe I can help him? And he says, yes, I believe. And I also don't believe. I'm kind of in the middle, but I'm desperate. The good news is he went to Jesus and Jesus rewarded him. You can think, look at your faith. My faith isn't complete. It's not as strong as it ought to be. It's not as good as my friend's. So you turn away. No, bring the mustard seed to Jesus. He could make it grow by his grace. So we pray, Lord, Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. But we thank him for even the little bit of faith we have. And I want to give you a helpful prayer. This is a prayer that helps me. I pray this prayer often, and it's sort of categories that help me to pray about things that I need. And again, I'm trusting it'll help others. I say, oh Lord, give me faith. Give me rest. Give me focus. Give me liberty. And not death, but give me liberty and give me joy. And I just want to go through that a little bit. First of all, Lord, give us faith. What matters most is the object of our faith. It is not our goodness or our lack of goodness that matters, but the incredible, too good to be true goodness of our Lord Jesus for all of us who run to him as grateful beggars. And then, of course, we strive to please him, but not now to merit or to earn salvation, but to celebrate it. And I want to read something else that's quite a bit better than what I just read to you that I've mentioned before, and so has Jim, because it's so profound. I should just send this to you. And it's the illustration of the branch that Tim Keller uses, and you can find it in his book, very helpful book, The Reason for God. He says, the faith that changes the life and connects to God is best conveyed by the word trust. Imagine you are on a high cliff and lose your footing and begin to fall. Just beside you as you fall is a branch sticking out at the very edge of the cliff. It is your only hope, and it is more than strong enough to support your weight. How can it save you? If your mind is filled with intellectual certainty that the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, you are lost. If your mind is instead filled with doubts and uncertainty that the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it anyway, you will be saved. Why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. This means you don't have to wait for all doubts and fears to go away to take hold of Christ. You hear that? And for those, it may be too, it's young people here. I was tortured with doubts when I was in high school and even going into college, and they still linger sometimes. I wish I'd read this then. This means that you don't have to wait for all doubts and fears to go away to take hold of Christ. Do you hear that? Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have to banish all misgivings in order to meet God. That would turn your faith into one more way to become your own Savior. Working on the quality and purity of your commitment would become a way to merit salvation and put God in your debt. It is not the depth and purity of your heart, but the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that saves us. It's very helpful, very liberating. And then I read this, another little paragraph, by a guy that read this, and he was so helped. And I want to, this guy named Josh Lawrence, he said, Christ is the actor. He is doing the action, the saving itself. I confess how much I treat my faith as a spiritual resume I add to every day. I realize this is how much I think about my faith throughout the day, and not the author of my faith, Jesus. Keller's words resonate powerfully to me because of how much I think about what I should do rather than what Christ has done. My desire to want to essentially save myself is only evidence of my unbelief that my Savior will actually save me. May we rest in the security we have in Christ alone. This is why when we really start to get the gospel, it is good news of great joy. And John Piper says, the gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. Or William Tyndale, 300 years ago, who is martyred for his faith, could call the gospel the good Mary and joyful tidings that make a person's heart glad and make them sing, dance, and leap for joy. But don't be discouraged if you're kind of believing, but you're not close to William Tyndale yet. Like you're not dancing like yet. We come to realize this joy existentially. In other words, we come to actually experience it as we grow in faith. So keep looking to the Lord, and maybe your heart will get a little lighter. Maybe you'll dance. That's good too. We're all going to dance in heaven. So we pray that we'll do on earth what we do in heaven. So the more joy we get, the better. But joy isn't something that we just try to capture. We try to grow in faith. The second thing, I pray for faith and then pray for rest. Instead of being like that duck, the duck on the pond that looks tranquil, but if you could see its flippers underneath the water, it's paddling frantically. We rest. Most beautiful words when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His grace precedes all our efforts. And the more we understand his grace, the more we'll serve him in a way that is free and committed and true. And then focus is in the middle of this prayer. Lord, give me focus. It's in the center. But the thing is here, the focus is not on ourselves. You see, it's the two great commands liberate us, because Jesus says, you know, when he says that everything hangs on the two great commands, to love God and to love our neighbor. Both of those commands wonderfully take us out of ourselves. I'm not gazing at my navel, which is not a pleasant task anyway. We're looking out. Don't obsess over your faith. Obsess, look to Jesus. That's the obsession we ought to have. Stare at Jesus in the Gospels. You know, Franz Kafka said that a good book, in his view, a good book was like an axe that breaks up the frozen sea within us. It awakens us. It breaks things up. And that's what the Gospels do. The Gospel, you know, you hear a lot about being woke. The Gospels awaken us. They awaken us as we focus on the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. We see His truth and goodness and beauty. We come to realize Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as you come to focus on all the stories and the things that Jesus says, that becomes more and more clear. So I was reading this week in my devotion, stuff just comes out like you pass over things that shine at another reading. Listen to this, Luke 13:17. All the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by Jesus. All the people rejoiced. Why? Because they were staring at it. They were watching it. And in particular, it refers to, there's so many things that Jesus did. John said that all the books in the world couldn't contain all that our Lord does in love for people. But here's the immediate story before it, beginning in verse 11 of Luke 13. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. You know, I saw an older man in Denville the other day. He was so hunched over. He was having trouble navigating because of the curvature of his spine. It's so sad. That's what this woman had. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Imagine, like, in heaven, that's going to be wall to wall. We're all going to be freed from our disabilities. It's amazing. But Jesus started doing it. The curse was beginning to get reversed there in Palestine. Woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. You know, we can do the same. We can do the same as we look at scriptures. When I read this one morning this week, I was like, I was standing with the other people watching Jesus do it. I was just a few hundred years removed. And you know, it's great because we can do the same as we look on to what's going on in the Gospels, but we can also do the same as we focus on the glorious things that Jesus continues to do. It's amazing. Luke wrote Luke, right? That makes sense. He also wrote Acts. Some of you think that Acts wrote it. No, you don't think that. But in the very beginning of Acts, Luke says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach before he ascended into heaven. The assumption being that the risen Lord, and through his Spirit, because he's God and can do anything, he's continuing to bless people. We see him blessing. We see his blessing in our midst repeatedly. Even if we miss a lot of it, we can't avoid it. So there's this vital connection between faith and joy. Faith, even a mustard seed of faith, begins to enhance joy. Thus we saw with Mary Magdalene, when the Lord called her name and the lights came on, she was overwhelmed with joy. Or the man called Legion, because he was just full of idolatry and he was full of demons and idolatry. And Jesus healed him, and he rejoiced and sat at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Or the apostles right in the upper room, they disbelieved for joy. When the lights were coming on for them, they were in this twilight of faith and doubt. But as they were moving into faith, joy was rising in their midst. Why? Because in his presence, a fullness of joy. We just read that, Psalm 16:11 or Psalm 16:8. David says, I keep the Lord always before me. I focus on him. So there's faith, rest, and focus, and then liberty. Liberty from distraction, anxiety, discontent, or Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word. We are set. I pray for this, and it's, I think, good for all of us to pray that the Lord will liberate us from distractions, anxiety, and discontent. And then you're liberated from this bad stuff, but then liberated into a lot of good stuff, into new freedom, emotional freedom. Think of all the unnecessary time we spend because we're petty stuff. We get stuck and paralyzed, and it's just ridiculous. New freedom emotionally, relationally. Pettiness also just impedes what could be beautiful relationships. And discontent. And then finally, the result of faith is joy. See, faith is the means by which we enter into joy. It's like, if you like Narnia, it's like the wardrobe. You want to get into Narnia, you go through the wardrobe. Faith is the wardrobe in which we get into this land of beauty and joy. I just want to give you a little encouragement, hopefully, with regard to joy as well. And similar to faith, trying to manufacture joy is very counterproductive. Joy is a gift that comes unbidden as we focus on the Lord Jesus and embrace his purposes. Joy is a community project. Gladness rises and falls in community. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member, we're all members of one another, we're one body. So if one member suffers, we all suffer together. You hit your thumb with a hammer, your whole body joins in the concern. You take a bite of ice cream, your whole self rejoices. Or myself does. Our joy is mutual. It's shared. It's inextricably linked. In the passage that we just read, listen to verse 2, 2 Corinthians 2, excuse me, verse 3. Paul says, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. See, he's a little concerned because there's a disruption of the joy that ought to be mutual. And then verse 5, he said, if anyone caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure perhaps, not to put it too severely, but to all of you. See, one person causes pain, it affects everyone. Conversely, the blessing reverberates just as the discouragement does. So building each other up in the faith is the primary goal, or you could say the focus of our fellowship. Now, when we get together, that doesn't mean that we don't talk about the NBA or weddings. We talk about weddings in our house. Spring or our jobs. Everything is under the orbit of God's sovereign goodness, but the goal, the focus, the intention should increasingly be that our fellowship is helping one another to grow in faith, and as we do that, we will grow in our joy. Joy comes as we help each other stand firm in the faith. In Luke 13:18-21, when Jesus says he commends those who have faith as a mustard seed, he also uses another analogy. He speaks of how faith can leaven. You put a little leaven and it can go through the whole loaf. So a little bit of faith or a little bit of joy in community can spread out. Well, biblical joy is counterintuitive. You know, Jesus says, come follow me. Jesus says a lot of things that if we really take seriously, we would probably be much more sober. And there's a sobriety that leads to great joy. And let me get at this. Biblical joy is counterintuitive. It is deeper than our circumstances. You know, we're in this kind of recreational culture, entertainment culture, so we always need something to make us feel good, whether it's a pill or ice cream or reruns of Gilligan's Island, whatever it might be. We're saturated with that. But this is deeper. Biblical joy is deeper. And let me give you some dramatic examples. Paul, just a little bit before in this letter, chapter 1, verse 8, he said, we did not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And then just a few sentences later, he's talking about working for one another's joy. I mean, what's that about? Or you read about Paul in amazing story. You know, when he's beaten, he and Silas are beaten, they're thrown into prison. And right around midnight, they're singing in the prison. Acts 16:25. Or later in this book, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia, just a little bit north of Corinth. For in a severe test of affliction, think of this, a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, how can those two be yoked in the real world? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It's just, I mean, this is so counterintuitive, frankly, even for us, and even for a pastor of my stature, this is counterintuitive. Are you kidding? Or one more, Hebrews 10:34, writer to the Hebrews, he's commending these people that have so identified with their brothers and sisters in a time of persecution, they've so identified with those who are put in jail that they themselves got in trouble. And he writes this, Hebrews 10:34, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Like, stop for a moment and think about that. Like, There's a underlying joy that is, like, I just wish I could taste that for a minute. But then we could get overwhelmed with the drama, but there's drama in small places too. The greater includes the lesser. James 1:2, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, not just having your property confiscated. Scripture is after the little drama in our lives, the Monday morning drama. There's a joy that we can know as we grow in faith together. Of course, we want circumstances to go well, and we should receive. Paul said, I'm content in all circumstances. When things were good, when he had ice cream, he was happy. But when it was taken away, he probably missed it a little, but not too much, because there was deeper things at work in his life. 2 Corinthians 6:10, it's possible to be suffering and rejoicing at the same time. And then true joy severs the false joy that press in upon us. And they're all around. Satan comes to us like an angel of light. You know, if he just came to us with a caricature of horns and all that bad stuff, we'd know to run away. You know, like the horror movie that you want to run out of the room. But he comes in guises that seem so appealing and attractive. True joy, though, severs the false joy, the faux joys that capture our hearts. We need to wean ourselves and others from anything that distracts us. And how do we do that? And it's so well said in the statement by Thomas Chalmers. It's that expulsive power of a new and better affection. It's a new focus. As we zoom in on the Lord Jesus and his purposes, rather than just saying, you know, like the drug program from 20 years ago, just say no. Tell all the kids on the corner in the hood to just say no and just say no and just say no. No, maybe you need to say yes to something that's better, that's truer, that's good and beautiful. Of course, it involves no, but it's the yes that is embraced that enables the no of the stuff that before was falsely elevated in our esteem. John Piper says, faith is awakening to the superior worth of Jesus over all other forms of salvation and all other treasures in life. The Apostle Paul can say, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, yesterday, along with a few younger guys in church, I enjoyed a conference, a men's conference, and Nate did a great job organizing it. And I had work to do, and I knew the conference would take quite a while, so I went out earlier, and I found a Starbucks. I think it was in Baskin Ridge. Anyway, somewhere near. So I was able to study for a couple hours, and thus I was more able to enjoy the conference. And I saw something that I found really moving to me. It's on the wall, you know, where they post notices. Look at this. I lost my wedding ring in this parking lot on Sunday. I saw this yesterday morning. It is engraved inside with a message in the date 3/31/65. Please, please call if found. Thank you. So whoever wrote that, they've been married 54 years. You know, there's a lot said in the double please there. That wedding ring is a treasure to that person, that man or woman. I'm guessing a woman, but I don't know. I felt that was so sad. But I looked at that. I looked up and saw that right as I was looking at this. You see, you can imagine a treasure here on earth. Like we lost, there's a couple people in my family. I'm not going to name who are very adept at losing things. It's almost beyond belief. You can talk to Ellen or Sharon. They'll tell you who those people are. And we had lost the keys for our Jetta for quite a while. And they were found. But you can all imagine something like that matters to you. Like this woman, it's so moving. But think of something so much greater. Something that has eternal import. Listen to this. Jesus is trying to give us a picture of the beauty of his gospel. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Thus, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The treasure is so beautiful that to give up everything else, you know, you could almost imagine barely reaching the tipping point. I don't know. I guess I'll give up. No. In his joy, he hurries to give up everything else. And as our faith may, your faith may not feel that strong, but that's what we're going for because that's the truth. That's the truth of Christ and his gospel. And you know, as we come to know this joy together, we will shine. We at CTK will become a counterculture that's full of promise for the culture around us. And it all has to do with our focus. Remember, example I give from time to time, just looking at the etymology of words, the word focus, the Latin word, it was originally a noun. It meant the hearth, the fireplace that people would gather around at night. And over the years, everyone would be around that fire. And it, because of the fire, they were able to see, and they would look at the fire and at one another. And the noun gradually became a verb. See, it's all our focus. It's our direction. It's our gaze. But it's the object of our focus. It's the Lord Jesus. We, like David, need to keep him always before us. Jesus is the center. He is the focus. In him, all things hold together. The second law of thermodynamics in a fallen world, we are always tending to fall apart. But in Christ, all things hold together. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Let's help each other. Let's help each other move forward in faith. Be merciful to those who doubt, Jude 22. But let's do all that we can, use all the means of grace to grow in faith so that our joy will grow, that God will be honored, and that we will shine in a dark world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that there is joy to be had. Deep joy, Lord, increase our faith today. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us not to make salvation our own project, but to see that that project was won for us on the cross. And now we look to you and we follow you for all you are worth. You are worth everything, Lord. I pray that these stories would increasingly be taken as it is so real and deep and true to us, Lord. Help us to live it out together, Lord. May we love the treasure of Christ, love the gospel, love one another, and love the life you've given us, Lord. Be with each person here, Lord. I pray for those who don't know you. I pray for those who might be struggling. There's some that might be on a tipping point and they're in a precarious place, Lord. I pray that you would give us faith. Even a mustard seed, Lord, holds so much promise, Lord. Grant us faith. Help us to encourage one another in the path of faith and help us to know joy. Much joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.